time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
Elizabeth would have been much older than the younger Mary, who was perhaps in her mid-teens, some have her 12 to 15. So you've got Elizabeth here who is 25, 45 years older than her. But when she recognized the work of God within Mary, she worshipped and affirmed her cousin. Elizabeth didn't take the higher ground, "I'm older than you, therefore you must respect me more." Not at all. Her response was marked by humility, gratitude, and praise. She freely acknowledged the blessing and favor of God upon Mary, even more than her own story. She acknowledged to everyone that God was the one who had given her this gift, giving him all the glory. Number four, finding joy in God's larger story. God doesn't simply bless us for ourselves. He does care about us individually and seeks to give us the desires of our hearts in line with his will. But God never does one thing. We are promised that he gives us what we ask for in his name as part of our identity in the Saviour and Messiah. God is changing and saving the world. His blessings to us are meant to give us personal joy and bless others within the gospel story across the world. If you're given a gift, if you're given a blessing, use it outwardly. So what did Elizabeth do? After being blessed with John, she ensured that her son was named John, as God had ordered. She raised him as the young man, taught him by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God, who would prepare the way for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why does Luke underline that John the Baptist's mother lived a good life? For many of us, we oftentimes feel we've been faithful and yet haven't seen the fulfillment of God's promises. This tension is something most disciples can relate to. As God takes us on a journey of trust and trial to develop our character. The Old and New Testaments are both full of examples of people who waited and struggled before they saw the fulfillment of prophecy and promise. They weren't perfect people and perhaps made mistakes along the way, but their faithfulness saw them through many a hard time. Elizabeth is such a character. Luke points out that her barrenness wasn't due to a curse because of disobedience. On the contrary, Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous. Elizabeth's portrayal as someone that lived a good life serves to highlight the divine favour and significance of John's birth and mission. The Gospel of Luke mentions that Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. By emphasizing Elizabeth's righteousness, Luke contrasts her experience with the norms of her day. In ancient Jewish society, infertility was seen as divine disfavor or even punishment. Her barrenness would have likely subjugated her to judgment and questions regarding her obedience, especially as the wife of a respected priest. People would have gossiped, wondering what she's done wrong. As a woman of her time, Elizabeth would have also seen her part, or part of her value, as someone to provide children for her husband. And she likely felt a great deal of shame and questions about her worth. However, Luke presents her as blameless, debunking the notion that her infertility resulted from personal sin. Finally, Luke highlights Elizabeth's righteous life to establish the legitimacy of John's prophetic role in the gospel. John was not just a prophet to announce the coming Messiah. He gave personal testimony that Jesus was the Son of God. Reinforcing Elizabeth's faithfulness legitimizes John and therefore also Jesus. Through the life of John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, we can learn to stay faithful amid hard times, trusting God's timing and promises with worship, praise, and faithfulness. This grows our character and gives us the greatest of joys when we see God, how God shows up in our lives and others. Elizabeth died suddenly on August the 17th, AD 22. Her son, John the Baptist, was 28. Now you're going, hang on a minute, those two numbers don't quite add up. This appears to stem from the accounts with specific religious texts. This is a slight aside. Particularly those that details John's life and ministries, and those that have attempted to reconstruct the timeline. We also need to be aware that the AD Anno Domini dating system didn't start until the 6th century by Dionysius Exiguus, a Christian monk who proposed this dating system in 525 AD, initially to standardize the calculation of Easter dates. So that's just a little bit of an aside why sometimes we look at the Bible and go, those dates don't quite add up. It's because somebody 500 years later was trying to go back and reconstruct a timeline. Anyhow, coming back to Elizabeth's passing, because of strict Nazarite religious restrictions regarding contact with the dead, her friends made all the arrangements for the burial before sending for John. Both Elizabeth and Zacharias taught their son about God and the role and mission God wanted him to fulfill, which he did. So the question really comes to us today. Are we doing that with our children? Are we bringing them up in the ways and the knowledge of the Lord? As it says, and don't ask me where it is in the Bible, teach them when they are young, and they will stay close and faithful to the Lord. So we come to the end of this story of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Critically important to God's timeline, to God's story, intricately interwoven with the birth of Jesus. And yet, minor characters, only written about in one of the Gospels. But hopefully we've learnt this morning that faithfulness, whatever the circumstance, staying true to the gospel and to the commandments, even when you really just want to give up because you think God's given up on you, you call upon the Holy Spirit to give you the peace and the strength to plough on through, because at his chosen time, the blessings will come. Amen. We're going to learn a bit more about Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. I've pulled together various thoughts and themes with one or two ideas of my own, but the main part is from Mary Olerich Mayer. So what do we know about John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth? John the Baptist's mother is the first person mentioned as experiencing a miracle in the New Testament. So what's her story? Only two of the four gospel writers talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, and only one writes about the birth of John the Baptist, his cousin. In the gospel, Luke, he seems very concerned about talking about all the miracles surrounding both births. It's nice to be reminded that Jesus and John came to earth by human birth. It helps us to know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, were just ordinary women, and that their offspring grew up experiencing human difficulties as we do. What was the name of John the Baptist's mother? The name of John's mother is Elizabeth, and it is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Elisheba, which means "my God has sworn," or "God of oath." We don't know about her parents or why they chose that name for her. One could speculate that perhaps it's because of a promise that an important child would be born to the family. She was born in Hebron, a mountain village about 18 miles south of Jerusalem. We do learn something about her lineage, or today we'd say family tree, when we first read about her in Luke 1 verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So we learn about her in the context of being temple priest Zachariah's wife. It also says that she was a descendant of Aaron. Luke knew that this was important to mention because Aaron, Moses' brother, was a Levite. This was the tribe God had called after the Exodus to be set apart as the only one that could provide priests for the temple. Her husband was a priest, and the Bible says both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the commandments and regulations blamelessly. Here is a married couple with a profound lineage. Both were from Aaron's priestly family. These qualities would be necessary for John the Baptist's mother to raise the one who would prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah. We also read in the next verse that they were both righteous and blameless as they were walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. God chose Zacharias and Elizabeth for a special task of rearing and teaching a miracle child he provided. Before it happened, why was it considered tragic that Elizabeth had no children? In his Mosaic covenant in Leviticus, God said, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. Having offspring was phrased as a good thing and a reward for obedience. Surely Zechariah and Elizabeth were the model for such a blessing and should have been blessed tenfold. They came from the best family lineage a priest could have. They followed the Lord and tried to honor him in everything they did. Yet Elizabeth was well beyond childbearing years. Some biblical commentaries suggest that she was between 40 and 60 years old when she conceived John. Barrenness must have had, do you want to just slightly turn it down there? Got a bit of an echo. Barrenness must have had a great effect on her and Zechariah emotionally, socially, and spiritually. In How Did a Husband's Love Help in the Face of Barrenness in the Bible by Jessica Brodie, Jessica writes that there were several implications of a woman being barren in biblical times. Children were considered divine blessing, and as few women had jobs, society often treated being a wife and mother as a woman's only job. Barrenness could also affect the husband's reputation. So many barren women felt useless to their husband, whose ability to have children ensured success and lineage, as well as publicly demonstrated God's favor upon him. So no children, no favor. Now today, through modern science, we have an understanding that it could be the husband, or it could be the wife, or it could be they're both of them that have problems with conception. But 2,000 years ago, this was not known. And so no children simply meant it was the woman's fault. Starting with the promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as plentiful as the stars in the sky, offspring were prized for building the tribe, for building wealth, for protection from enemies. In some contexts, like in the story of Naomi and Ruth, a childless widow could not earn her keep. Considering how difficult it was to work the land for sustenance, children would be essential for helping to keep food on the table. But as God does on many occasions, he blesses them beyond their wildest dreams. How did God tell Elizabeth and Zechariah they would have John? One day, when it was Zechariah's turn to go into the temple and burn incense to the Lord, he was met by a heavenly visitor, the angel Gabriel. Luke 1, 11 to 20, told him that his prayer, because obviously Zechariah and Elizabeth had continually prayed for a family, that his prayer had been answered and that his wife Elizabeth would have a son and they were to name him John, a name that wasn't in tradition of family keeping. Gabriel tells Zechariah, he will be a joy and delight to you. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Zechariah didn't believe it, even though he knew very well the similar story of Abraham and Sarah conceiving when they were old. As a result of his unbelief, Gabriel said Zechariah would be mute until the baby was born. Just think about that. He's not allowed to speak for 9 months. How quiet the house would be. He went home and they conceived a son. After her baby was conceived, Elizabeth spent 5 months in seclusion. Luke 1, verse 24. She said, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach or disapproval among people. So, why did Elizabeth spend 5 months in seclusion? The answer is, so she could honor God. his miraculous works in her pregnancy and to avoid the potential social stigma associated with her advanced age and unexpected conception. This period of seclusion also allowed her to privately rejoice and prepare for the birth of her son, John. How did John the Baptist's mother respond to Mary? When the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her she was going to give birth to the Messiah, he told her, "Mary, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a baby." In fact, he explained that Elizabeth was already in her sixth month of pregnancy, for nothing was impossible for God. Who else would understand what Mary was experiencing? Who wouldn't call her crazy? Who would show her that God keeps his promises? None but Elizabeth. In Elizabeth, Mary would find a kindred spirit. So Mary headed toward Elizabeth, who was living in a hill village in Judea. When Mary walked into Elizabeth's home and she heard Mary's voice, the baby leapt inside her womb. That sounds a bit more than a typical baby kick. More like a fully pronounced leap. The joy that was being expressed. An indwelling of the Holy Spirit informed Elizabeth that Mary would be the mother of the Messiah. She exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear." Luke 1:42. Elizabeth exclaimed that she was highly favoured that Mary would come to her. What humility. It is one of those scenes in the Bible that you want to create and see for yourself. Jesus and John the Baptist meeting each other in their mother's wombs. Nothing is impossible for God. Elizabeth bore a son, just as Gabriel said would happen. On the eighth day, it was time to circumcise the infant, and Zachariah was still unable to speak. With the neighbours, relatives gathered around, and the silent father, they insisted on naming the baby Zachariah. Why wouldn't you? It's the family tradition. In a time and culture when women had no say in such matters, Elizabeth did just that. "No! He shall be called John." With protests from the family, the silence was lifted from Zechariah and he spoke, blessing God for this miracle and affirming that his son's name would be John. John grew up strong in the spirit and lived in the wilderness until the time of his appearance to the public, preparing the way for Jesus, fulfilling prophecy and the words that the angel Gabriel spoke. However, we can't continue with this story until we read one of the most famous set of verses and a song in the Bible. That happened when Mary met Elizabeth. So I'd like you to turn to your Bibles and to Luke 1. 46. It's on page 1026. It's Mary's song. In choral terms, we call it the Magnificat. And I'd like us to read this together, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. What a wonderful affirmation being said, sung by Mary. And there is so much in there for all of us, yet alone affirming what the Lord has done for Elizabeth, yet alone herself. So what can we learn from John's mother, Elizabeth? Relatively speaking, she's a background character because the focus is always on Mary and Jesus, quite rightly. But there are several things that stand out that have to do with faithfulness and several valuable lessons to inspire us and guide us today. So the first is faithfulness and righteousness. Elizabeth's life serves as a reminder of the importance of living a life of integrity and devotion to God, resulting in righteousness and a good reputation. This includes remaining faithful when it appears God has forgotten us in some way or aspect. Elizabeth had continued to wait year after year for a child. However, Elizabeth held on to the goodness of God, trusting him when others would have given up on him, or others would have thought they'd given up on her. God was merciful. Trusting in God's timing. There's a saying in theological circles, God is never late, but he's rarely early. The scripture is full of people who had to wait longer than they thought necessary. But if they remained faithful, God is just and fulfills his promises, even when it seems impossible for us, like Elizabeth, who was past her childbearing years. I think of my own adoptive parents who got married in 48, lost a child, and waited 10 years before they adopted me. That's not as long as Elizabeth had to wait, but I'm just reminded that my own parents waited a long time.